If you have your Bibles, we're going to open up to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Had a few folks ask me over the last couple of weeks what I thought I might preach this Sunday. And I figured since the last time we looked in Ephesians, we stopped at verse 14, we'd pick up at verse 15. My prayer is that the Lord would bless us as we move into this new season in our church, that he would bless us to be fed by the word, both systematically and also through the power of his spirit. And so I had no real direction on a message for this morning other than coming back to Ephesians, and the more I've studied and prepared, the more thankful I've been that this is where we are, particularly today. Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 15, Paul writes, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." I want to look at these three verses today. They fall under the context, really, of verse 8. "For you were sometimes darkness," this is Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8, "for you were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord, walk as children of light." One of the observations that we can make out of the book of Ephesians fairly quickly with just a skim through the book is that God is not only concerned with as far as us, he's not only concerned with what we know, he's not only concerned with an accurate view of doctrine, which he is concerned with that, but he's also concerned with your walk and my walk. When we look at the word walk, it just means the way we are living our life, our manner of life. This is a theme that is mentioned six times in the book of Ephesians. I'm not going to ask you to turn to these, but just a glance at what we find. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, we are told that we are his workmanship, created in Jesus Christ unto good works, which God hath ordained that we should walk in them. The walk that we're called to is an ordained walk. It's a walk that God ordained for you and I to walk in, a life that we have been ordained to live by God. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, there is a worthy walk. That is, our walk is to balance out with our profession. The idea that we can profess to be followers of Jesus Christ, the idea, and you don't have to look very far to see this, that professions are made and commitments are made, but the balance of the profession and the walk just is not there. It's a lot of talk, it's a very little bit of life or living or transformation that's going on. And so in chapter 4, verse 1, we're called to walk or live in a worthy walk. Chapter 4, verse 17, he says, "Do not walk the way that the Gentiles walk." In other words, the lives that we live are to be distinct. They're to be separate. They're to be set apart. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2, we're to walk in love, a loving walk, a walk that is geared toward, pointed toward loving God and loving neighbor. We think about the greatest commandment whenever the lawyer came to Jesus and asked him what it was. Well, the greatest commandment is love, right? Loving God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. We learn in Galatians that the fulfilling of the law can be summed up in this one command, love. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8, we just saw this. "You were darkness, you were made light, now walk as children of light." There we're called to walk in a holy walk. The imagery of light gives us two realities in Scripture. Number one, light is pictured as purity. Right? God is light, and in him there is no darkness. There is a purity to God. There's a holiness to God that has to do with his moral character. And we're to walk in purity as well. But then there's also another aspect of light that is wisdom. Wisdom, discernment. we remember the realities of being illuminated by the Spirit, having our eyes enlightened, our understanding enlightened. Paul prayed that in chapter 1 of Ephesians. And so in Ephesians 5:15, where we're looking at this morning, we're going to see that Paul calls us to a careful walk, a careful walk. Starting in verse 15 again, he says, "See then that you walk circumspectly." The word circumspect just means careful. It means to be accurate. It means to walk with precision. It's not haphazard. It's not sloppy. It's not go with the flow and see what happens. The command is that we would walk precisely, with precision, accurately. We think about Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, where Jesus says, "Enter in to the straight gate," right? The narrow gate. This idea that there's a narrow way, a broad way, and I'm illustrating the point here. The narrow way is a way of precision. It's a way of accuracy. It's not broad. And as we think about how we're being called to live our lives, we're being called to live with great precision and accuracy. Sadly, when we think about our world influences, cultural influences, when we think about the influences of flesh, the influences that we have around us and really our own fleshly inclinations would move us and prod us to live in a way that is anything but precise, wouldn't it? It's so easy to live in generalities. It's so easy to speak in generalities. It's so easy to think in generalities because you can please everyone in generalities. What's difficult is to live and speak and walk in a way that is precise, that's accurate. Now, the other thing that we're going to get to here is that in order for us to walk in a way that's precise and accurate, we have to have an actual compass, right? We have to have something that we're measuring the precision off of. You think about it the way a surgeon would go in and do surgery. He could have all the tools that he wants, but if he doesn't know exactly where the incision is supposed to be made, he could be as precise as he wanted to be, but he's not going to be very effective. As a matter of fact, he's going to do more damage than good. If you were supposed to go in and have something done to your leg, and instead you woke up and found out that you had your kidney removed, no matter how precise that incision was, that would not, you wouldn't chalk that up as a win. That wouldn't be what you would. That wouldn't be what you had in mind. And so, one of the things that we have to be careful about is that so often we can get this view and be readily convinced that yes, it's right. It's easy to live in generalities. It's easy to please people in generalities. Generalities are easy to be swept away in, and so we need to get precise. And the danger is that you get precise according to your own wisdom, and that the precision that you're shooting for is not a precision that's under the authority of the Word of God. You see, the call to live circumspectly, the call to live carefully, is a call to wisdom, right? It's a call to discernment. And discernment is something that is lacking, not just in our world, but it's something that's lacking in our churches. It's something that's lacking in my life. It's something that's lacking in your life. And it's something we must be growing in. In order to do that, we must be, number one, aware. And then number two, we must be actively walking carefully. We've made reference to this already, but just on the surface, the call that we are called to in walking carefully, walking precisely, is a very offensive call to the world that we live in. Not only is it a natural state for us to be general and broad and just kind of go with the flow, let the cared about with every wind of whatever, but it's offensive. You can say anything about anything as long as you aren't specific and as long as you aren't concrete. I'm not going to stay here, but just to illustrate the very obvious point, when we think about precision, our world isn't even sure that it knows what a male or a female is anymore. And Paul is calling you to walk precise. Our world is not even sure. Matter of fact, our world is fairly convinced that Christianity benefit from adopting more of an eclectic type embracing of Buddhism and learning what we can from Muslims and learning what we can from these world religions. We live in a culture that's obsessed with diversity just for diversity's sake. And whenever you're moved by that wave, one of the things that becomes very clear is that there's absolutely no precision there. No precision there. We could benefit from, really in the end, when you boil it all down, who knows what? We could benefit from just not taking a stand anywhere. And so the call to walk in a precise way, the call to walk in a careful way, is a call for you and I to live a life that is based upon and built upon conviction, principle, and discipline. Conviction, principle, and discipline. Again, we start talking in those areas, and I don't make the claim that those areas are a turnoff for everybody, but those areas are difficult areas. Those areas are areas that have to be developed. And those areas are areas that must be intentional. I don't have anything to back this up, but the folks that I have spoken with over the years, the counseling that I've done over the years, I would say that at least at the top of the list of problems or contributing factors that people that move people into the issues that they have, if it's a sin issue, is just a complete lack of intentionality. Just a complete lack of an intentional walk with the Lord. Just this hope and this idea that if I go to church on Sunday, if I go to church on Wednesday, somehow by osmosis, the Lord will bless me to grow to be this spiritual, discerning person. And then what inevitably happens is osmosis doesn't work that way for spiritual life. And we end up having issues. We end up having problems, and we chalk those problems up many times to our own foolishness. We believe that the Scripture teaches that salvation is 100% performed by God, right? We believe that in every aspect of salvation, right? So, election and predestination, that's an easy one to chalk up. That's God. We were the ones being acted upon. Regeneration, you know, immediate Holy Spirit regeneration. The Spirit makes you alive. Conversion, converted to the realities of Jesus Christ and the gospel. And then sanctification. And sanctification is a work that God does in the lives of His children, and it's a work that God does 100%, and at the same time, it's a work that you and I are involved in. Now, that's not contradiction, but it's just looking at the realities of, think about Psalm 130, thy people will be willing in the day of thy power. God working in the hearts and lives of His people. God making His people willing. The reality in 1 John that His commandments are not grievous to us. And so we're not in a position of resisting. And then the idea that we are called in so many places to grow, to put on, to put off. And there's this willingness that's put there in the life of a regenerate child of God who is pursuing that growth. But brothers and sisters, you also know that we have the ability to grow cold and indifferent. You also know that we, like those sheep that are illustrated again and again, I'm thinking about Psalm 23 right now, we have the ability to just get so comfortable and so cozy and so comfortable until we become a cast sheep, right? So a cast sheep is a sheep that has ended up on its back. And the way that it got there is that it just nuzzled down into a cozy little spot in the grass, and it was comfortable, and it got a little more comfortable and a little more until it was on its back. And unless someone comes along and turns that sheep back on its feet, the way that its digestive system is set up, that sheep will die. It'll be a nasty death. But it got that way because it was too comfortable. And we do the same thing. And so we're called to live a life of precision. How do we do that? Look in Psalm 119, verse 9. Familiar verse for us. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereunto according to thy word. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed to thy word. This is it. This is our compass. This is the tool that we use. This is what develops our precision. This is what dictates the areas that we're going to be precise in. And brothers and sisters, it is extremely important that we understand that you and I are not being called to live a life of carefulness or precision for precision's sake. But you and I are called to live a life that's consistent with being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And if we're going to know or learn where it is that we need to be precise, we need to know what the goal is. And the goal is that you look more like Jesus Christ. That's what God's doing in your life, and that's what God is making you more and more willing to be conformed into. And so, if we're going to get our guidelines, if we're going to get our compass from the Word, then as we think about our growth and as we think about what we're paying attention to, we must pay attention to those things that God plainly and clearly lays out in His Word and make a distinction between that and those things that we would just prefer or those things that we would just tend to gravitate toward ourselves. Why do I say that? Well, I say that because it's a obvious need in the world that we live in and the church that we're in, that we are a part of. It's an obvious need that in our lives we need some sort of a standard. We need something to measure our lives from. But there's also a very obvious danger in us just coming up with things that appear to be holy. Coming up with things that appear to be Christ-like. Coming up with things that we define rather than what God defines. And when we do that, what we do is we take a walk and a life of precision, and we move that into being more and more conformed into the image of a legalistic person, right? Someone who has their own sets of standards, their own sets of rules, and they hold everybody else to them. Well, I said this a couple of weeks ago, and I'll say it again. When it comes to living carefully, whenever it comes to living accurately, I'm not very interested as a pastor. I'm not very interested in just coming up with my preferences and coming up with my whims and holding you to those. I do not have the right to over-define Scripture. I do not have the right to take a scriptural principle and then tag on concrete applications that are not clearly laid out in Scripture and try to hold you to those. But as your pastor, and then you and your responsibility to me as just church members being part of the same body, we do have the right to hold one another to a very clear standard from Scripture. So, in other words, if all of a sudden you see and notice that I am missing services, I'm missing church on a regular basis, you have the right to come up and say, not just as a pastor, but as a church member, where are you? What are you doing? I don't mean that in a combative way, but just inquire. You have the right to hold me to the standard to show up. If, as your pastor, you realize that as we meet together and as the messages are being delivered, that they're just kind of haphazard, doesn't seem to be a whole lot of planning going on. I'm walking into dangerous territory because you may think that about the ones that I do plan, but if you see there's a recklessness, you have the right to say, what's going on? How can I pray for you? How can I help you? The point I'm making is, what you don't have the right to do is say, I don't like blue ties, and I really wish you wouldn't wear them on Sunday mornings. Right? You don't have the right to say, I don't care if it's hot or not, you should always wear a blazer while you preach. You don't have the right to say, your sleeves should not be rolled up while you're in the pulpit. You know why? Because the Bible says nothing about any of that. Right? So that's the point I'm making as far as precision goes. Precision is not necessarily what I want you to perceive. Precision is based upon the Scriptures. Now, walking carefully to what purpose? Go back to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. There's a call here that we would walk in wisdom. We're to be careful, but we're to be careful to be wise. Now, whenever the New Testament is talking about wisdom, wisdom is always talked about and manifest in your life, in your walk, in how you're living. That's the Hebrew idea of wisdom. With the Hebrews, wisdom was not this idea of sitting around and chewing on, reflecting on, throwing back and forth these different philosophical thoughts or having these endless conversations about what something may or may not be in theory. That was the idea for the Greek mind. The Greeks were into philosophies and they were into endless conversations and this pursuit of wisdom. The Hebrew idea is not that. The Hebrew idea is this: if you are wise, then it will show up in the way you live your life. It's not about all the rhetoric that you can throw out. It's about the way you're structuring your life. And so Paul would say, walk, live very carefully, not as fools, but as wise. We'll see that in James chapter 3, verse 13. James says, he asks this question, Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation, that is, a good manner of life, his works with meekness of wisdom. Who's wise? Let him show it out of a good manner of life. Let him show it out of his works with meekness of wisdom. Now, this is a helpful reality. It can also be a convicting reality, can it? It's easy for us to think that we have wisdom in particular areas as long as we don't have to prove it, right? So what I mean by that is, it's a lot easier for me to stand up and preach you a sermon than it is for me to apply these realities to my own life. Here in a little bit, a couple of weeks, I'm going to be preaching on husbands and wives. It's going to be a lot easier for me to get up and preach to you about what a husband ought to be. The test of my wisdom is not how good my sermons are on being a biblical husband. The test of my wisdom is how much of that I actually put into practice. You see what's being said here. It's not a collection of Bible trivia. It's how much are you being transformed by the Word. Look in Proverbs chapter 14. We see this in the wisdom literature as well. Verse 16. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 16. A wise man feareth and departeth from evil, but the fool rageth and is confident. The wise man fears and departs from evil, but the fool rages and is confident. What's the point here? What's being communicated here? Well, a wise man, number one, is able to recognize evil, but a wise man is able to handle evil in a wise way. A wise man sees what's in front of him. A wise man, in verse 8, it says, the wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way, but the folly of fools is deceit. A wise man is not fooled, is not deceived by what he can and cannot handle. You know, one of the things that's a great detriment to a careful life is the idea that, careful for what? Why would I need to be careful? Whenever we look down in a few minutes, we're going to see that we're called to be redeeming the time because the days are evil. Because the days are evil. You see, a wise person doesn't just acknowledge that the Bible says the days are evil. The wise person looks at that and seeks to understand it and personally tries to figure out, what are those evil scenarios that I'm going to be constantly bombarded with? What can I be preparing for now so that, like Proverbs 14, 16 says, I know when I should fear, when I should depart, and I should not confidently walk into a particular situation. That may seem kind of silly, but we fall into all kinds of foolishness because we didn't have enough sense to be scared of what was in front of us. Young people make really destructive decisions because they didn't have enough sense to be scared of the opportunity that was in front of them. You hear stories about folks who get wrapped up and entangled in lives of addictions and all kinds of habitual enslaving type sins, who didn't have enough sense at the first opportunity to just walk away. Didn't have enough fear of what was there. You hear people that get involved in destructive relationships, relationships that are just destructive for them spiritually. And it was because they didn't have enough sense to walk away from it to begin with. They weren't living off of principle. There wasn't a careful conviction. It was just a sway for whatever was in the moment. There wasn't a careful development of habits or principles. It was just whatever hits. And that's really the influence of the world. Just go with the flow. Just take it easy. Don't make any ripples. Don't make a big deal. It's not as big a deal as people say it is. I know people who do that kind of thing, and they can handle it. I know people who have done this sort of thing, and really at heart they're good people. I'll tell you what they are that's so much better than the folks that are so worried about it. They're non-judgmental. They're non-judgmental. You know what that means? That means they won't judge you while you launch yourself headlong into destruction. That's what it means. It means they'll applaud you while you make foolish, life-destroying decisions. It means they will applaud you as you have been called from darkness into light. They will applaud you as you make a beeline back into the darkness. You see, the culture's big premium is on non-judgmental attitudes. And by that, I'm not using that in a hateful way. I'm using that in a discriminatory way, trying to discriminate between what's right and what's wrong. Well, if we would be wise, then our life would be dictated, our lives would be measured with the precision of God's word, and we would know what to fear and what not to fear. We would know what to walk into and what to avoid. Look in Proverbs chapter 22. Verse 3, a prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. A prudent man foresees evil. How do you foresee evil? How do you foresee anything? That's a good question to ask. Well, number one, you have to have a category for it, right? You have to have a category for it. In other words, it has to be something that you understand. It has to be something that's in your mind. It has to be a wavelength in your brain, or you'll never see it. Number two, it has to be something you're looking out for. It's something that you are being careful about. This is what he says about the prudent man here. He foresees it. He hides himself from it. But he says the simple man is going to pass on, and he will be punished. He will be punished. Walk circumspectly. Walk carefully. Walk precisely. Now, we also have to make sure we put this in the correct context and understanding of motivation here. So this could very easily turn into one of those messages that would be a good sequel to Joel Osteen's Your Best Life Now, right? We're just talking about good principles to make you feel good and so that you don't get in trouble and you can experience the best that you can experience. But that's not what this is about. What this is about and what all of the application section of Ephesians is about, 4, 5, and 6, is in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 21, and that is, it's about Jesus Christ receiving glory in the church throughout all ages, world without end. That's what this is about. You were ordained by Jesus Christ to walk in good works. You're being transformed through the power of the Holy Spirit into the person, into the image of Jesus Christ. And so God's agenda for you is that you would grow in wisdom and that you would grow in spiritual growth so that you look more and more like Christ. Not that you would grow in wisdom so that you can have your best life now. So this is not one of those messages that's just a let's figure out how we can make you happy. This is one of those messages to where we figure out how can the church bring Jesus Christ glory. And one of the ways that the church brings glory to Jesus Christ is that we walk circumspectly. We walk carefully. Now let me illustrate that one point further. In Revelation, the book opens with some addresses to particular churches. And one of those churches is a church we're looking at right now. There's a message that's addressed to the church at Ephesus. You remember that? And he says to them, you've lost your first love. And if you don't return and do the works that you did at the beginning, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. I'm going to remove the candlestick. Well, guess what didn't happen? They did not return. There's not a church in Ephesus today. That candlestick was taken. That warning went unheeded, and the careful walk that Paul had encouraged them and pointed them toward was left undone, and the Lord did what the Lord said he was going to do. He removed that candlestick. There's not a church in Ephesus where the glory of Jesus Christ is being held up today, at least not the same here. Why? Because the people refuse to live a careful life. So, brothers and sisters, I would say this, while you will receive a blessing by walking in a way that's accurately, walking in a way that's carefully, living a life of conviction and principle, it's not primarily for you. It's primarily for the glory of Jesus Christ. It's also, secondarily, for the furtherance of the gospel and as a blessing to the brothers and sisters that you've been united to, who have also been united to Jesus Christ. In other words, if you've been called into God's kingdom, you've been called in his kingdom to be useful. And you're going to have to live a life of precision if you would be useful in the kingdom. Now, in that, we'll develop that thought more as we go. Look what he says as we move in. So how do we do that? I mean, right now it seems like maybe you have in mind that if we're going to live a life of precision, then we need one of those five-star notebooks that's full of stuff that when something comes up, we've got to find the scroll and figure out we're doing the right thing. And that's not it. It's not a life of enslavement to something that's written down or kept in a notebook somewhere. Look in back in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, we're called to live circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Verse 16, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Redeeming the time. means to buy back, to redeem, to buy back, or to buy up. You know, probably the first thing you think about is redemption, right? Jesus came and he redeemed his people. That is, he paid for the sins of his people. You might even think about the idea of, you know, redeeming a prize or a coupon, or, you know, you hear language like that as well. What does it mean to redeem the time? Well, there are three or four different words in the New Testament that are used for time. The one that's used here is better translated opportunity. Okay, a specific set aside portion of time. What does it mean to redeem those opportunities? Well, maybe a clear way to think about it is giving what you have. You know, if you're buying something, you're giving what you have in order to get what you want, right? That's a real simple way to think about redemption. Giving what you have to get what you want. Redeeming the time, buying up the opportunities. You know, those of you who have lived and you're on into your adulthood, you realize that there are opportunities you had when you were younger that you just do not have now. That may be because of time constraints, that may be because of family obligations, that may just be because of mental capacity. It may just be that you can't do what you once could do. Now, the whole weight of this section, the whole weight of this command is not necessarily geared just toward young people. It's geared toward everybody. But whenever we're thinking about the opportunities that we have, and we're thinking about redeeming those, buying those back, let me give you a clearer idea of what we're referring to here. We're being called to make the most out of the opportunities that we have. You're being called, I'm being called to make the most out of the opportunities that we have. Here's the reality. We have no idea how much time we have left, do we? I don't. James chapter 4 says this, our lives are but a vapor that appears for a little time and then they just vanish away. Think about that. Think about what this church looks like 50 years from now. The majority of the folks sitting here are not here 50 years from now. That's something, isn't it? Now, in that time period, we're going to have plenty of opportunities, aren't we? I hope. And what God's calling us to do is to make the most out of those opportunities so that 50 years down the road, we will have set up those who are left as well as we can to carry on the work. Now, that's just a little slice of what we're talking about here. That's not the whole weight of the passage. But just to think about the temporary nature of time. In Psalm 90, verse 12, Moses said, teach us to number our days that we may apply ourselves unto wisdom. Teach us to number our days that we may apply ourselves unto wisdom. And so I would just ask you, not as a form of manipulation or guilt trip, but just as a natural question that flows from the passage. What areas in your life are just wasted? How much discretionary time do you just waste? Now, when I say discretionary time, I use that in an intentional way, because here's the reality. For most of you, the bulk of your time is going to be spent at work or caring for children. For most of you. Okay, there's nothing you're going to be able to do about that. 8 hours, 10 hours, how many ever hours it is that you spend at work. Redeeming your time, making the most out of your opportunities, doesn't mean, and doing that in a way that's spiritual, doesn't mean putting in your 2-week notice tomorrow, spinning the globe and figuring out where God wants you to go minister for the rest of your life. Okay, that's not it. It's making wise use of that time as well, obviously. The time that you have at work, the time that you have with your children, the time that you have caring for the home, the time that you have, whatever it is your obligations are. But there's also discretionary time, time that is not already allotted to something. Now, everybody's not going to have a big portion of that, but we will have some. And the question is, what do you do with that? What do you do with that? It's hard to be disciplined with our time, isn't it? It's hard for me. It's hard for me until I get a habit nailed down. But getting that habit nailed down, it can be difficult. I can waste more time trying to get news updates during an election cycle than I care to admit. I can waste more time trying to figure out what kind of an entertaining blurb Donald Trump put out than I care to mention. When I was at Northeast, one of the little tabs I had up top was a Fox News tab, and I would click over, and then 30 minutes later I'd think, well, surely something else has happened by now, and I'd click over, and another 30 minutes, and I'd click over. And I've just completely done away with that whole thing on my computer because I know I waste a ton of time, and I'm no better for it. I'm no further along. I don't gain a whole lot from that. But I know that I waste time in that sort of thing. Doesn't mean it's evil to look or watch the news. It just means for me that's one of those time wasters. A helpful approach to this idea of redeeming the time is thinking about trying to please God with your hours, It's easy to just let a day get away, isn't it? It's easy to have a bad 15 minutes and let that bad 15 minutes determine how the rest of your day is going to go. It's easy to be swept away by little circumstances that don't have to be mountains, but we let them be. So that if you have... Well, this is going to not just for discretionary time. This is going to be for time at work as well. If you have 8 to 9, then you're going to do your best from 8 to 9 to please the Lord. Whatever opportunities come along, you have no idea what opportunities are coming from 9 to 10. But in that 8 to 9 time period, you can please the Lord. If 9 to 10 rolls along and you get into some sort of a sinful altercation or sinful anger or something happens and you need to repent, then do your best to try to repent. You may not be able to be completely reconciled, but to be able to confess that to the Lord, to ask for forgiveness, and move on with your day. If there are things that you know that you're going to be facing and they're coming up, then use your hours leading up to that in a wise way, praying for wisdom, praying for God's protection and guidance and so forth. But for the most part, tracking your days and your time hourly will just help you from falling into some sort of a fog that ends up being a massive waste. For instance, I just tried to write down a few because we live in a world that is full of subtle time wasters. Subtle time wasters. You don't really recognize how much time you're wasting until it's already gone, right? So, think about the temptation to be slavishly attentive to our phones. That may not be a problem with you, but I think it would not be an exaggeration to say that that's a problem with the bulk of Americans and probably just the bulk of people, period. Slavishly attentive to our phones. What is it that, what email just came in? What text just came in? Interaction, human-to-human interaction is sacrificed so that we can have our heads plugged into a screen. It's easy to get lost in lost on these different rabbit trails and sucked into some sort of social media or internet rabbit trail that just leads to nothing. This has been several years ago, but I remember back whenever I was trying to figure out what sort of a lawnmower I was going to buy, I remember spending days to where, I'm not going to give you the number of hours, but a lot of hours were spent trying to figure out what would be the best one. What would be the best one? I've done the same thing in the razor aisle at Walmart. Which one's going to be the best one? I don't know what it is, what kind of experience I think I'm going to have if I get just the right razor, because it takes me that long to shave. You can waste so much time by just undisciplined, silly rabbit trails, really, is what it is. Here's another one, and then we'll move away from the media stuff. But what about the temptation to just kind of veg out for hours in front of a screen? You know, one of the popular phrases is to just binge watch, you know, Netflix or some other sort of streaming company. Used to, you couldn't really do that. I mean, you know, people have always been cautious and tried to limit their TV time and all that sort of thing. But we have capabilities now to where if you wanted to watch, you know, 5, 6, 7, 8 seasons, all you got to do is just keep pushing play. So easy sometimes to get wrapped up in that sort of thing. And when you get to the end of the day, all it was is a big old waste of time. Now, don't hear me saying it's evil or bad for you to watch a show. Do hear me say, if you're watching 5, 6, 4, 3 in a row, something may be wrong. There may have been a better use of your time. If God's given you 3 hours of discretionary time, doesn't mean you can't rest, but there's probably better things you can be doing than vegging out in front of a TV. Okay? Walk carefully. Redeem the time. Why would you redeem the time? Because the days are evil. Remember, the days are evil. The influences are there. What about this? What about the temptation to be overcommitted to distractions that we think are important in the moment and undercommitted to our God-given roles and responsibilities? Overcommitted to things that really don't matter and undercommitted to the things that really do matter. Anyone here have a hard time saying no? Anyone here think that every opportunity that comes along ought to be an opportunity that you pounce on? I'm not saying you can't ever be involved in anything or that you can't ever do anything. That's not the case. But what we do need is the discernment to know what we need to be involved in and the discernment to know what we do not need to be involved in, what we can and cannot handle. The Lord gives everyone different gifts, and really, there's no one to single out, but there are some people that use those gifts in a certain way that people are just attracted to that. And so you find all kinds of opportunities. Do you know that sometimes one of the most helpful things you can do for yourself, and for your soul, and for your family is just say no? No, I can't do that. No, I'm not going to do that. No, I don't have time for that. I'm not always the best at doing that, but I have done it a few times. Several years ago, I was at a Mississippi Counselors Association meeting, and there was a little section of it for spirituality and counseling or some word like that. And so we got there, and I found out there was no real leadership in that little subgroup, and there was nothing really going on in the meeting. And so they got to asking folks about this or that, and I found myself the opportunity to get up for about 15 minutes and talk about biblical counseling and what that meant. And so I did. And afterwards, the lady came up and said, you know, we're looking for somebody with some energy to really get this thing going. Would you be interested in doing that? And I thought, well, you know, this is one of those things. It's counseling, and I'm into it. And, you know, they're asking me to do it. And, you know, that doesn't hurt your pride any that somebody's asking you to do it. And I just thought for a second, and then I just said, no, I'm not interested. I can't do that. I can't do that and tend to my family and tend to my church and tend to all that other stuff. I cannot do that. I'm not interested in that. God has not called me to help bulk up the Mississippi Counseling Association eclectic spiritual department. There were other reasons why I said no, but God hasn't called me to do that. And brothers and sisters, God hasn't called you to do everything either. Well, the most recent thing was a couple of years ago whenever I had the opportunity to leave Northeast, start the biblical counseling branch of biblical counseling and training ministries from Jackson, and I was on board to do that. I was ready to do that, and the Lord just hit me like a ton of bricks that, how in the world are you going to do that and pastor at the same time? And so I had to go back and say no. It was a hard no. I didn't really want to say no, but I knew I had to say no. Why? Because if we're going to be effective in the kingdom, we're going to have to be redeeming the time. disciplined with our time. We're going to have to know where our time is well spent. And then, again, the second half of that, redeeming the time. Why? Because the days are evil. The days are evil. Now, I said this earlier, but how does that hit you, the days are evil? It'd be easy to think that we can think about the days being evil way out there somewhere. But yeah, you know, the days are evil. We have issues in our culture with figuring out what a boy and a girl is. We have issues with abortion. We have issues with this and that. And all that's fine. That contributes to what we're talking about. But it doesn't just mean the days in abstract are evil. It means that you are surrounded by evil. And because of that, you are being influenced, or at least they're trying to. You're surrounded by evil influences, and so you better make the most of the opportunities that you have. You have all kinds of influences that are seeking to influence you to waste the opportunities God has given you. Redeem the time because the days are evil. The other side of that is there's a lot of work to be done. There's a lot of work to be done. And so one of the reasons we're not motivated to do these kinds of things, one of the reasons we're not motivated to live careful lives, is because we convince ourselves things aren't really that bad after all. Things aren't really that bad after all. Well, here's the truth for you and I. We were born into a fallen world. We've lived every waking moment in a fallen world. We have been surrounded by evil since the day we came into the world. And sometimes it's just hard to detect, isn't it? Because it's normal. It's normal. Francis Schaeffer illustrated it this way. He said, if you want to know what water is like, you don't ask a fish. A fish has lived in water from the time that it came into existence. It's all it's ever known, and so it hasn't really paid attention to it that much. Well, if you want to figure out how evil the world is, don't just go ask somebody who's been surrounded and inundated with it the whole time. You got to figure out what the scriptures have to say about what's evil and what's not. You know, it's not a mystery that people call evil good and good evil. That's where we are naturally. The mystery is that God gives us the ability to have discernment, to be able to recognize what's evil and what's not. And so that's the point, really, of our passage here, that we would walk carefully, not as fools, but as wise, that we would be making the most out of the opportunities that God gives us because the days are evil. That we would have discernment, that we would be busy doing the will of our Father. That we would know what we could be committed to or what we should be committed to and what we should not. We'll finish this message up this afternoon, but brothers and sisters, the call of the passage is for discernment. The call of the passage is not just for mental discernment, but it's for discernment that puts you into action. It's discernment that transforms and impacts your life. And so may God bless us all to live lives that are precise. And may God bless us all to make the most out of the opportunities that He's giving us because the days are evil.
Thank you for listening to this message. Our prayer is that you've been blessed by the messages and the daily devotional blog on sermon audio from Ripley Primitive Baptist Church. We would love the opportunity to be of greater service to you and your walk with Christ. In other words, we would like to get to know you better. Do you have need of counsel? Of a home church, or can we just pray for you? Please feel free to contact us by phone at 662-837-8590 or visit our website at www.ripleypbc.com.